Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our great series on the doctrines of the Bible, formerly entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And we've been looking at the doctrine of God as it is set forth in the Judeo-Christian scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We were looking at the traditional arguments for the probability that God exists, what are called proofs. Not proofs in the sense of a forensic type of evidence, meaning that one can prove 100% beyond all doubt that something occurred or something exists. These proofs, no, are to be understood in terms of intelligibility, reason, and statistical probability. These proofs show the probability that God does exist far more than that He does not exist. And we looked at those classical proofs used in traditional theology. A theology that has been formulated by rabbis and church theologians, the foundation of which these proofs are found in the scriptures. So we won't go through the whole gamut of these arguments. I refer you to the teachings of previous lessons, and you can access them on our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. We're moving on now. Let's, as we look at the doctrine of God in Scripture, we also must keep in mind, before we affirm and define what Scripture says about God, we must first tell our audience what God is not, what He is not. And this is highlighted by the fact that there are worldviews or unbiblical views of God. Views of God that contradict the Christian faith and also the biblical faith of Judaism. Giving a brief overview of each of these non-biblical worldviews of God will show us, by way of example, what God is not. There's a term for this. It's called via negativa in theology. Via negativa. And that simply means, from the Latin, by way of negation. By something is defined by what it is not. And there's the other aspect of theology called via affirma, which means what something is affirmed to be. So let's look at what God is not as we examine the non-biblical views of God as expressed in these non-Christian worldviews. And when we do that, we will see what God is most certainly not. First of all, we have the pantheistic view of God. Pantheism. Pan, from the Greek word meaning all, and theos, meaning God. Join the two words together and you get God is all and everything. Pantheism is the simple belief that God is all and all is God. You have a big moral problem with this being true, because if God is all and all is God, that means Adolf Hitler, when he committed 6,000 Jews to the crematorium, to the crematoriums, and killed them in the ghettos, since all is God and God is all, Adolf Hitler was God, and as God was destroying his fellow man, namely the Jewish people. That's a big problem, because the God of the Bible does not seek to annihilate the chosen people. In fact, he promises in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 through 37, that the nation of Israel would exist forever. They would never cease being a nation before him. So you have a contradiction, an immediate contradiction, among so many other contradictions, between pantheism and Judeo-Christian theism, or the God of the Bible. So we know from the outset that pantheism is unbiblical and false. Pantheism is the theological belief that holds all finite things in creation, not just things in creation, but creation itself in toto. They and the individual aspects that make up this creation, all of them, form to be the one eternal self-existent God. Pantheism says there is no God apart from nature, and that everything in nature is a part or manifestation of God. Monism is another way of expressing pantheistic thought. Monism, everything is one, one is all is one, that kind of Near Eastern rubbish. So trees, birds, flowers, animals, reptiles, all these things are parts of God. And so pantheism holds to this belief. They make no allowance for the distinction between creation and its creator. And there are different forms of pantheism. Some scientists who are evolutionists, believe in what's called materialistic pantheism. This is the theory that matter itself is eternal and self-generating. The universe and nature is the only God that man can worship. The universe and the material comprising it in the beginning was able to self-generate and create order out of chaos, and there is no need then for a supreme, divine, personal intelligence or being like God, since matter itself is eternal and self-generating. The famous, the late scientist Carl Sagan, in his book and famous miniseries by the same title, The Cosmos or Cosmos, was a materialistic pantheist. He believed that the universe existed always, it was infinite, and it created itself. The problem with this view are many, and time does not allow us to give an exhaustive critique of it. But we will state the one main problem with this theory. It falls on its own because of the irrationality for its premise. It is saying that the universe always existed and itself generated itself. This theory, in doing so, is refuted by the simple fact that science has discovered that every material thing has a beginning point and is not self-generated and has an end point. Everything that exists has a beginning point, and everything that exists has an end. It will end in death. It ignores the law, the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. Everything that has energy is running out of that energy. It is dying. How then can materialistic pantheism be true if everything made of material substance, the very materiality of the universe itself, is running out of energy? It is dying down. It's not self-generating. So that alone, I think, is the nail in the coffin for materialistic pantheism. Materialistic pantheism. Then we have what is called neutralism. Neutralism is the belief that ultimate reality is neither mind nor matter, but neutral stuff, of which mind and matter are but appearances or aspects. Neutralism then says that we actually live in an indifferent universe, a universe created by indifferent power. And it is, again, not workable. It's not a workable theory for the being and nature of God, for the simple fact that neutralism avoids the moral reality of good and evil. Again, if what I'm doing in killing, in murdering, is morally neutral, then who's to stop me? Who's to say that I'm evil? Who's to say that I'm immoral if everything is neutral in and of itself? Neutralism breeds spiritual and moral stagnation. One is held in the permanent grip of neutralism, and by that, if we were to follow it through, evil, by the very nature of its pervasive influence and spread, would soon overtake and engulf the world if we just sat back and held to a position of neutral indifference, not affirming evil or good, not affirming that things are right and things are wrong. So that is another bad doctrine emanating from pantheism, the idea of neutralism, or a neutral pantheism. Then we have what's called idealism. Idealism, the main proponent of this view, actually came from a Christian British philosopher. His name was George Berkeley, who was a 18th century philosopher. He was actually a bishop in the Church of England, I believe. George Berkeley, in his book, Principles of Human Knowledge, basically states that existence of material objects depends on their being perceived. So everything that has reality and substance first must be conceived in the mind. Now, Berkeley did not, of course, develop a pantheistic template for his idealism. That was later hijacked by those who did not believe in the God of the Bible. But idealism basically states that ultimate reality is of the nature of the mind. It says that the world is the product of the mind, either of the individual mind or the infinite mind. Idealism is a theory which states that everything exists first and only in the mind. Now, why is this wrong? Well, first of all, God exists first and foremost. His existence is greater than any thought or idea. And secondly, God exists first and foremost. His existence is not subordinate to the world of intangible thought and idea. God brings things into existence as expressions of the ideas and thoughts in his mind. However, he must exist in order for those thoughts and ideas to be there. So in other words, reality exists whether you and I think it does or does not. It exists on its own apart from our mental idea or thoughts about it. The problem with idealism is that it tends to exalt and deify the person and mind of men, or some universal mind, as God. things exist, yes, because they are a result of ideas that we've had. However, God created the world apart from our thinking. It exists whether we choose to believe it or not. Another deviant form of idealism is seen in the mind science cults like TM, Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science, and some of the word faith movements in the charismatic, within the charismatic denominations. This idea that you and I have the power to speak a word and create material reality out of it. That is something that belongs to God alone. Man does not have that creative ability because he is the creature, not the creator. It is only God who has the power to, when he speaks a word, when he gives a command, that material reality is born or manifest in conformance to that. God spoke the world into existence, and it was so, Hebrews 1. Jesus gave a command to heal, bring healing in an impossible situation. The man born blind, because he was God, his word has the power to create the content of the command. But man does not have this power. And the mind of God, the thoughts of God, are not pre-existent to God. They are the effect of the reality of God's existence. They come after. One cannot think himself into existence. He must exist first in order to have a mind and thoughts emanating from that mind. So idealism really, I think, puts the main problem with it, I believe, is that it puts the proverbial cart before the donkey. God exists whether you and I conceive him to exist or not. It is not dependent upon whether we conceptually arrange his existence in our mind and express it to the world. He exists because he is God. Then we have another form of pantheistic idealism, and that would be solipsism. That's a big word. Or what Kevin J. Connor calls, in his book, The Foundations of Christian Doctrine, personal idealism. Personal idealism. Or the philosophers call it solipsism. This view holds that reality, absolute reality, is bound up in the individual or person who lives his life out as he determines. He knows that he is real, but he cannot verify or prove beyond any certainty that everybody else is real and therefore exists. Again, this is making man's mind, in this case, the ego, the self, superior than any other mind or any other existence. It's placing self on the throne over and above the existence of the sovereign and supreme God. Again, God's going to exist whether I exist or not. That is a fact. He does not exist when I affirm that and cast it into some selfish agenda or motive that I have to use God to advance. No, not at all. God exists apart from my existence or not. This gets into the area of God being a necessary being versus we creatures who are contingent beings. It is a necessary thing that God exists. That's a philosophical necessity. It is not necessary that I or you exist as his creatures, because God is the beginning point for all that exists. We are subordinate to that stipulation. And so the idea of solipsism or personal idealism, again, falls in on itself because it places the creature, it philosophically places the creature above his creator. So these are just some of the different views that come from pantheism. And pantheism is embodied in such world religions as Hinduism, Buddhism, some forms of Buddhism, and New Age thought. So again, we must affirm that God exists as a personal, eternal being separate from His creation. He is not creation itself, nor is He a part of creation. He is separate and distinct from creation, although He is present within creation. He is both transcendent and immanent in these respects. So, in review, pantheism makes nature God, and God is nature. Materialistic pantheism makes matter eternal and misses the God who made the matter. Neutralism makes some neutral substance God and misses God, the creator of all substance. Solipsistic or solipsism pantheism makes self God and misses the God who creates all other persons. Moving on, we have polytheism. Hinduism, again, is both a polytheistic and pantheistic worldview. And its main plank is polytheism, the belief in three central deities, Vishnu, Krishna, and Brahman, and gods of that exist on a lesser level, which number in the millions in that chaotic religious system. Polytheism, well, again, this word, this erroneous view of God is summed up in the two words that make up the word polytheism. It's a compound word coming from the word poly, which means many, and again, theos meaning God. So many plus God would simply mean the belief in many gods. Polytheism is probably the oldest of all errant theological views about God. Actually, it's not the oldest. I would say it's the second oldest, because when man was created in the Garden of Eden, he had a monotheistic understanding of the triune God, one God, revealing himself through three persons. But after the fall and man's spiritual separation of God, breeding darkness and ignorance on his descendants, polytheism replaced monotheism. Most of the religions of the ancient world were polytheistic, and they still exist today among the tribes throughout the world who are still living in isolation from civilization. All the major ancient empires and peoples of antiquity were polytheists. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, and today the Hindus. These are all polytheistic. And might I add, the Mormon cult. That system, passing itself off as Christianity, which it most certainly is not, is also polytheistic. All of them worship the belief in many, many gods. Polytheism has in its past made gods of everything under the sun, like birds, fish, beasts, and, of course, man. The Israelites in the time of Joshua, to the exile and the return from Babylon, they existed around nations and peoples that were thoroughly immersed in all types of polytheism. They had their different gods, who were a combination of man and animal. You have Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines. He was half man, half god. You have Ra, who was half man, half falcon. These abominable religions, which came out of polytheism, God condemns squarely from His Word. He called these idols or strange gods. Scripture clearly condemns and prohibits the belief and practice of polytheism. Why? Because only one true God exists, and no gods were to take the place of this one true God. The Torah, repeatedly throughout its sacred pages, condemns and prohibits the practice and belief of idolatry as it was expressed through polytheism, the belief in many gods. Why? Because to do that is to slander the character of the one true God. Listen, if people sue other people in our society because their character has been slandered or libeled, thus doing damage to their reputation, how much more when mankind does great damage to the character and person of God when claiming He is something He is not, and when we claim that God is no more than a creature, whether animal or man, that is the greatest slander to the greatest person in all of existence. And so God takes that seriously, because it's idolatry and polytheism are both misrepresentations, slanderous misrepresentations of the one true God, who He is, and the fact that He exists alone. All idols in Israel were to be destroyed, burned, and removed, and those who led in the idolatry were to be punished by death, because God is the source of eternal life. If you replace Him with any other God who is lifeless in the end, you then naturally embrace death. In order to worship the one true God and be restored to Him and have life given back to eternal life, you must be plugged in to who He really is. One unplugs himself from this energy for eternal life by then replacing the one true God with false gods that have no power. For this and many other reasons, idolatry is wrong and condemned by God repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. To worship any other God other than the one true God of Scripture and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what the Bible calls idolatry. And it is with us today. You can replace God, and man does, with anything, whether it's a person, a false religion, a false philosophy, or a person, or a material object, anything else that replaces the one true God is an idol and a false god. And that is the bane of idolatry right there. God is greater than all other gods created or worshipped in creation. Exodus 15:11, Psalm 95:3. We are bidden not to learn the way of the heathen nations when they create or construct a false god to replace the one true God of the Bible. God's warning against idols in Israel is a warning to all man. Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles or the heathen. This is why God chose Israel, so that through them, revelation of the one true God should be given, and by way of accepting that one true revelation of one true God, people would then cease their idolatry and see it for what it is, worshiping a false god devoid of power, substance, and reality. Well, more on this next time we are with you. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.